Good morning, church. So first of all, I'd like to thank the leadership of the church for giving this prodigal son another opportunity. I was only last week coming home when the father came to give me a big hug just around that side. And it's only in the kingdom of God where after a week of being in the kingdom of God, you can proclaim the wonderful works of God. So, yes. So this morning, yes, and a kiss. Yes, there was a kiss as well. Yes, a wonderful kiss. So this morning, it is a privilege to be preaching to you. And the title of my message is The Believer's Blessed Hope. And the text is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 5. Now, if I may plead with you, are you okay all to stand up so that we may read the Word of God on the screen, please? And this is a New King James Version that I am using. So, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these things or these words are true and faithful. Now may God bless the reading of his word in our midst and open the borders of our mind and our hearts to be able to receive his word with meekness, trembling, and much joy. You may be seated. Thank you. So, this morning, I'm sure many of you will be wondering, why is this man preaching from the book of Revelations when we're 2 weeks away from Christmas? Has he not got any joy in him? Well, I can understand your concern, but I plead with you to give me your ears and your attention for an hour. Sorry. Sorry, John. 25 to 30 minutes, okay? And that was a slip of tongue. And we will journey through Scripture this morning. And I want to show you what a beautiful link exists between the first Advent, what we Christians celebrate as Christmas, and the second Advent, or the parousia, which is the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a wonderful link that exists between that. Now, a church scholar did a study and said there are 260 chapters in the New Testament with 318 references to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For every one prophecy in the Bible, there is 8 different prophecies looking to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is one in every 30 verses in the Bible looking forward to the second advent. Okay. Now, his first coming was him taking upon himself human nature to become the only person that has within himself two natures. In the Latin, it is very homo, which is truly man, and very deus, truly God. He was the only person who had these natures within him. They were united, but yet they were distinct from each other. The Chalcedonian Creed in AD 451 states. That was the first advent. That's what we're celebrating now. Okay? The second advent, though, is to present that physical kingdom of God in a global manner. The first one was to present it spiritually in human hearts, your hearts and my hearts. The second one is to present it so that every eye will see and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he alone is Lord. The second advent includes the glorious hope of a renewed, restored, and reborn creation together with the revealing of the sons of God, which is you and me, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in short, one can say that the kingdom of God has come and is coming. Now, when my beautiful niece, Ruth, she's gorgeous, I'll say that. Now, when she grows up and she comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God and the providential grace of God, this is the hope I want her to have, the hope of a new age coming. In fact, I believe that this is the hope that God wants us to have in this age as we see the unbelieving world around us imploding. It is all imploding. You can see it. Now, would you agree with me, or perhaps even think about it, that this present world's stiff, rigid, sometimes even morbid preoccupation with the nativity of Jesus Christ in the schools, although they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, betrays what they think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, nowadays, in the nativities that they do in the schools, you have the aliens involved, you have a dinosaur involved, and sometimes you might, even if you're lucky, get another person who wasn't even part of the story. It is a shame, it's a travesty. Yet, they couldn't see what the Lord God was doing in that little town called Bethlehem. The world still wants to see him as a babe in a manger, when all is calm and all is bright. The world keeps singing for him to sleep in heavenly peace whilst they go about plotting vain things against him and against his people. They still want to keep him sleeping in heavenly peace whilst they break his bonds and their bonds and cast away his cords and the cords of his people, which is you and I. They will love him to keep sleeping whilst they turn his glory into shame. They said this last 2 centuries was meant to be the age of enlightenment. Education was going to educate everybody, and we will end all wars. Life was going to be fun. Man was going to enter into a golden utopian era. Everything was going to be great, they said. The age of enlightenment, they said. But you will agree with me that the evidence suggests otherwise. The last 2 centuries has been the most bloodiest of human history. 2 great world wars with casualties of about 100 million. There's cultural wars, racial wars, ethnic wars, every wars you name it. Wars in the homes between men, women, husband, wives, all of it. In fact, there's pandemics, pestilences, earthquakes in all places. To top it all off, the war in the womb, adding 73 million abortions every year. This is World Health Organization's, all in the name of pro-choice. And those that escape the womb, there is dangerous, destructive gender ideologies drip-fed to them to further confuse them. What a world! What a world, and what shall we do with such a world? What should happen to such a world? As this Tower of Babel grows darker and more confused, the promised return of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should be growing brighter and brighter in his church, which is amongst us. Let him who has a ear hear what the Spirit of God is saying to his church. I am not here to use fear to bludgeon you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am here to show you from scriptures what blessedness awaits those who believe in him and do his commandments so that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter into the city whose architect and builder is God himself. Because this is a family affair, and I mean a family of Christians affair on the Christmas month, I have nothing to say to anyone who refuses the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not worth my time. The Bible says it too. But what I have to say to you is, outside of the kingdom of God are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Well, you've been told. They said to be warned is to be forearmed. Well, I don't know. Your weapons are going to fail you on that day. But I'll leave you to that. Now, before I continue on to the body of my sermon, I want to address 3 misconceptions. 3. 1. Our view set on the age to come does not mean that we withdraw ourselves from society. Okay? This is where the monks and the hermits went wrong. We're supposed to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God and strengthened with all might. We're supposed to do good to all, as our calling is a holy calling, not according to works, but according to the grace and purpose which God prepared and gave to us in Christ Jesus before time began. In fact, C.S. Lewis says that if you read the history of this world, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were those who precisely thought the most of the next to come. Secondly, nowhere in Scripture are we told that this present world is going to be saved. For some people, I think this is really bad news. This world is not going to be saved. This world is going to pass away. The Bible makes it very, very clear. In all our social action as the people of God, we are to be guided by the Holy Spirit as to what we're to continue doing and what we're to stop doing, no matter how big they appear in the eyes of man. I agree, and I know that the leadership of the church will agree with me that in the new year, this is definitely a point where we have to pray to seek God's face on what we have to continue doing as a church, socially, so that we may become effective witnesses of God in this community. My last misconception. You might find this funny, but trust me, it is true. Final misconception is that the believer's blessed hope does not involve in us existing as spirit, ghostly forms, hopping from one cloud to the other, strumming a harp with a halo around our head, butt naked. Hollywood makes us believe that. That, you know, we're just going to be clouding around, you know, all nicely, going through doors and, you know, doing time travel. According to the Bible, according to this word, when you die before the Lord Jesus Christ has come, you go to heaven to go and await. That is your transit place. If you are alive and he comes, you will meet those that were there with him, and you will dwell on the new earth with physical yet glorified bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. You'll be glad to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, this lowly body, to be conformed to that of his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what a manner of love that the Father has bestowed unto us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But this we know, that when he appears, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. If I could stare your hearts to that age, my heart has been stared the last 6 weeks. I absolutely loved it. You see, Jesus is the prototype of humanity. Okay? And the children of God will be like him. We will be diverse in culture. I don't believe I will change my culture. I'll still be the same. Yet we will serve him in different God-glorifying ways. You see, diversity is not going to be destroyed in eternity. If you're Jamaican and Jamaica is there, you're still going to be Jamaican. Yes. If you're Ghanaian, you're still going to be Ghanaian. And if you're English, you're still going to be English. But your culture is going to... somebody is giving up. No, it doesn't. Oh, no. Yes. Well, listen. But culture is going to be cleansed from sin. And we, true love, will serve the Lord and each other in purity. That will be different. Now, to the body of my sermon. The first line, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Here, the Greek word for tabernacle is skening. That's the same word we get the English word seen from. It also means tent, hut, dwelling place. You see, now God dwells in heaven. That is his temporary dwelling place. Why do I say that? Because he had in mind that he will dwell amongst his people in a permanent way. It was sin that caused him to move away to stay where he is. But in the new age, he will dwell with us. So, the temporary dwelling place of God becomes the permanent place of God amongst that mess. Now, to have an idea of this, come with me and let's journey through the barriers of Genesis into the land called Exodus. Walking Levitically and Deuteronomically with different numbers, meeting Joshua and Judges and having dinner at Ruth and Boaz's house. Now, when we're there, we arrange a meeting to see Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, in the land of Psalms and Proverbs. We meet the major and minor prophets, different lamentations, through the Gospels, the Epistles, and into revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. As I am saying this, I know you will agree with me that Scripture is wonderful. 66 books written by 40 different authors, different professions, different personalities, different cultures, most of them not meeting each other. Over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years, yet the harmony of their message points to the same, the glorious God and His redemptive work for mankind. How wonderful is that? You see, God made Adam and Eve, and He did this not because He was lonely or bored, not because He wanted companionship. He made them out of His own freedom and benevolent goodness. For it is far more blessed to give than to receive. So He lived by His own example. He wanted man and woman to drink from the river of His delights, as Psalms 36, 8 tells us. Adam and Eve were meant to work and keep the Garden of Eden and keep discovering the unlimited glory of God. And by that, they were to take dominion of His creation. Death was not there. Death was not required. Death was not needed. God's purpose for man was clear: to live in the Garden of Eden, to till the ground, to be united to God, and to share in His eternal, everlasting life. That was the plan and the purpose in the beginning. Then came the first infected person, the devil. He'd caused anarchy in heaven and he'd been thrown down. He was infected with a deadly virus called sin. Now, I want to use this analogy because we're in an age now where we know about virus, COVID-19. So if I use this, you probably might get what I'm trying to say. Sin, he came down infected and he deceived the woman Eve and Adam. And they questioned the truth of a benevolent God and foolishly sinned against the one true and righteous Creator and God. But God, because of His great mercy with which He loved us, set on a course to pursue the sons of men. When He announced in the Mother Promise, the Protevangelium, it is called, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15, He said, "The seed of the woman will crush your head. He will thwart your plans." This is the message of the Bible. This is God's ways, God's works, and God's words, God's own www. This is God's search engine. You need to know something about God. You go in here and I tell you, you would not be disappointed. All the things I'm telling you, they don't come from my own knowledge. They come from what He's revealed in this. God is the main character of this. Instead of fellowship with God, giving birth to eternal life, Adam and Eve joined in union with the devil and they produced death, death, death. This is how death came in. This is how sicknesses came in. This is how cancer comes in. But God's desire was always to be with His people. And this plan was not going to be foiled, not by sin, not by the devil, not by death. He started in His infinite wisdom His redemptive plan. He chose a people who were not His people so that the seed could be born to them. That baby in a manger that we are looking during this season was going to be born to these people, and that is the Jewish nation. But we see the rebellious nature of man even in them. They preferred little tiny cucumbers and spring onions over the promises of God, and they refused the manna that came from heaven because they wanted meat. As the purposes of God will surely come to pass, eventually, through many afflictions, the Christ was born in a mysterious miraculous way. Why did he come? So that we can have Christmas trees, Advent calendars, Santa Claus, and naughty elves. Whilst ignoring his plea, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming and is upon you. Well, you tell me if that's what he came for. See, the greatest punishment that man received from the fall was to be banished from the presence of God himself. And so the greatest gift that he receives is the presence of God himself. Emmanuel, God with us. That babe in a manger, if you want me to refer to him as that, became the vaccine for sin. His life, his death, his resurrection became the ingredients that was needed to make that vaccine. And he himself is the vaccine. Not what he did, he himself. In the process, he destroyed the works of the devil by preaching the gospel to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, and proclaiming the opening of the door to those who are bound. And he proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord to you and to me, not forgetting, proclaiming the day of wrath and vengeance of our great God. That babe in a manger, which we will be looking at, he became heaven's champion, heaven's warrior. And he gave beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of death, and gave us a new name, trees of righteousness, the planting of God, so that God may be glorified in all. I must rush on, but because I have so many things to say from my master. Every tear will be wiped, no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain, because there will be no more sin. That is it. The former things have passed away. Why do we sorrow? Why is the world what it is now? It is because of sin. Why is there war in the Middle East? It is sin. Why is there war in Ukraine? It is sin. Why are people being stabbed and killed? It is sin. You see, as a result of the virus sin, man has a defective gene. Now I'm going into my field, which is kind of a medical background. The gene is responsible for coding protein. And protein is responsible for your phenotype and your genotype, it is called. Now, this defective gene codes for an enzyme called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The more man lives without God, the more his viral load becomes. He's worried about COVID, but he neglects the most deadliest virus that ever affected man, which is sin. Did not my master and your master rightly call them hypocrites who can discern the face of the sky and yet ignore blatantly what the issue is, which is man's true condition, which is sin? Dear saints in the Lord, your saints, each and every one of you, do you have this blessed hope when sin will be no more because of that babe in a manger who is now heaven's champion? Here it said in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17, God said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. For the former things have passed away, and they shall come to mind no more." Here the apostle says it in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present times are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, which is you and me. It will be made fit for princes and princesses." Now we don't see that yet. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Not only that, we ourselves, we the believers, we groan within ourselves. Do you groan? For I groan. We groan within ourselves for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope. Which hope? The hope that this age will be past and the new age where righteousness dwells will come to pass. For why does one hope for that which he sees? For if we hope in that which we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Here the Apostle Peter says it in 2 Peter 13:14. Nevertheless, we, according to God's promises, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, you and me, having these promises, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Here the Apostle John says it in 1 John 3:3. He who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he also is pure. My dear beloved saints, has your battle with residual sin, with the old man that still sometimes wants to exert himself in you, has that not lifted your chin up to groan like this when this day will be? Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Do you know Jesus fulfilled 300 plus prophecies of the Old Testament? There's only one person. One church scholar, a mathematician, did a study on this. And he said, for Jesus, the probability for Jesus to have actually fulfilled only 8 of this 300 plus prophecies would have been 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, maybe that might have gone over your head, so let me try and bring it down to my level, really. This is how I understand it. Now, he did this study in America, and he said, if you took 10 raised to the power 17, that's 10 times 10 times 10, 17 times number of silver coins, and you filled the whole state of Texas up, you'd have it 2 feet up. Now, if you marked one of them with a mark and you shook the whole thing and you blindfolded someone and you said, you pick one of these out, the probability that he was going to get that one that had been marked is what I am talking about. Now, let me even bring it down to us. Texas is 178% bigger than the United Kingdom. So we will be swimming in it, really. But that is it. So he who says, write this because my words are true and faithful, is saying, I have given you the evidence by the fulfilling of 300 plus prophecies in this one person. You see, the one who refuses Jesus Christ is rightly called a fool because he neglects the evidence that is right before him. He's closed his eyes and he doesn't want to see. That's why I said earlier on, I have nothing to say, but on that day we shall find out. But I'll move on. You can trust him who's saying my words are true and faithful. The Old Testament prophecies was meant to give the Jew a hope. And thus, saintly Simeon. Now, I would love to see a nativity with Simeon and Anna the prophetess in. 2024, production. The saintly Simeon takes the babe Jesus in his hands. And he proclaims in a song often known by its first Latin words, Nunc Dimittis. And he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. His song was a celebration of unspeakable joy. He had seen that seed that I spoke to you about. In that same way, the prophecies and the promises of all things being made new should be your hope and my hope this Christmas. In fact, it is the only hope this world has. Have you heard many unbelievers now saying, what is happening to this world? What is coming to this world? What's this world up to? Well, in response, I hear him with his majestic voice saying, prepare yourself, my people, and come out of here. And my reward is with me as I am coming, surely, quickly, to give to everyone according to his work. This Christmas, would you consider him? When I say consider, I don't mean just have a look. Would you consider him? Would you consider him of whom the angel said, for there is born to us this day in the city of David, the Messiah, the Lord, the seed prophesied? Would you consider him who has become the apostle, the high priest, redeemer, and our representative in heaven? Would you consider him who is the fulfillment of all God's promises and prophecies? And would you marvel, for his words are true and faithful? Now, and I end by saying, let the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.